broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
On this Thursday, February the 8th, the Church celebrates St. Josephine Bakita, and we begin the day giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thanks for joining us for Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Inakwana, that's Hausa for good morning, and they speak Hausa in Nigeria.
All right, thank you, Gloria, and good morning to Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios. We're joined on the phone this morning by our godly counsel, Father Bjorn Lundberg, who is the pastor of Sacred Heart of Jesus Parish in Winchester, Virginia. Father, would you lead us in prayer today, please?
Yes, Brian. From the Liturgy of the Hours, let us pray. All-powerful and ever-living God, at morning, noon, and evening we pray, cast out from our hearts the darkness of sin and bring us to the light of your truth, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And some words of wisdom for casting out doubt from Mother Angelica. Gloria?
When doubts assail me, the meditation on the Father's love for me will quiet my soul and give me the assuring faith so necessary to live a Christian life.
That's a great thought to live by on this Thursday morning. In the news, Vice President Mike Pence arrives in South Korea for tomorrow's opening ceremonies of the Winter Olympics. Speaking just before leaving Japan Thursday, Pence was asked about North Korea's foreign ministry statement that it has no intention of meeting with the U.S. during the Games.
We haven't requested a meeting with North Korea, but if I have any contact with them in any context over the next 2 days, my message will be the same.
Pence previously stated the U.S. does not want North Korea to use the powerful imagery and backdrop of the Olympics to paper over an appalling record on human rights. North Korea held a military parade in Pyongyang today, celebrating the 70th anniversary of its army. Pope Francis sends greetings to the athletes competing in the Winter Games. He says the traditional Olympic truce takes on a particular significance since delegations from North and South Korea will march together at the opening ceremony and even compete together. The Pope said this fact offers hope for a world in which conflicts can be peacefully resolved through dialogue and mutual respect, adding, "May the Olympics be a great celebration of sport and friendship." On this day of prayer and awareness against human trafficking, the Pope urges civil society to take concrete action to eliminate this, quote, terrible scourge that affects so many forced migrants and refugees. Francis notes that many migrants are forced to choose illegal channels of migration where they are submitted to abuse of every kind, exploitation, and slavery. He asks for prayers so that the Lord may convert the hearts of traffickers. The day of prayer coincides with the feast of St. Josephine Bakita, a Sudanese nun who was enslaved as a child. The Vatican recognizes a miracle attributed to Blessed Paul VI, paving the way for his canonization. The mother of an unborn child diagnosed a potentially fatal disease traveled to the former pope's hometown in Italy, praying through his intercession. Her son was born healthy, and I know, Gloria, you have more thoughts that you'll offer in a few minutes.
Yep, I will. I'm excited to talk about this.
Senate leaders reach a budget deal to avert a government shutdown, not just for the short term. Minority Leader Chuck Schumer announced it on the Senate floor Wednesday.
I'm pleased to announce that we have reached a two-year budget deal to lift the spending caps for defense and urgent domestic priorities far above current spending levels.
White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders says the administration is cautiously optimistic.
We applaud the steps forward that they've made, but we're going to need to see what is in the final bill. But we're certainly happy with the direction that it's moving.
Meanwhile, in the House, Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi speaks for more than 8 hours, the longest speech in the House since 1919. The Democratic leader shared the stories of dreamers who are not included in the Senate spending bill. Religious leaders call for legal protection for those immigrants brought to the U.S. as children and have grown up here. Cardinal Daniel DiNardo of Galveston, Houston, is president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
For us, it is important always that we welcome not just the stranger, we welcome the guest. They are guests, as it were, but they're really ours. They've been with us, and some of them when they were 2 or 3 years old or more. They know of nothing else.
Oklahoma Republican Senator James Lankford supports the bishop's position.
I don't see this as amnesty. I see this as an opportunity for these individuals that have literally grown up in our country to be able to be full participants in our country.
And again, immigration reform is currently caught up in that budget battle, but it looks like this deal, if it gets through, does not include legal protection for them at this point. At the request of President Trump, the Pentagon reviews plans for a military parade. The White House says the event would allow all Americans to show their appreciation to America's service members. Alabama Republican Senator Richard Shelby likes the idea.
That's probably good for the country always if we parade our soldiers out whether it's Washington, D.C. or Birmingham, Alabama, or New York City. We've had that in the past. A good timing would be Veterans Day.
And prosecutors file felony charges against an immigrant illegally living in the U.S. who is suspected in the death of an NFL player. Manuel Ortega Zavala from Guatemala has been deported twice. Police say his pickup hit and killed Indianapolis Colts linebacker Edwin Jackson and his Uber driver. The Archdiocese of Acapulco reports two priests were murdered this week. Police say they were traveling on a highway and were cut off by another vehicle from which shots were fired. The Archdiocese released a statement saying, as a church, we are greatly troubled by this tragic event, which is mourned by the entire archdiocesan community. We call on the authorities that once the truth is known, that justice be served. A new report suggests texts between an FBI lawyer and an agent who was once part of Robert Mueller's special counsel team show that then-President Barack Obama was keeping tabs on the agency's investigation into the Hillary Clinton email scandal. It reveals the two had been tasked with preparing talking points for then-FBI Director James Comey because the president wanted to be kept abreast of the case. In 2016, then-President Obama told Fox News Sunday he stays out of all ongoing investigations.
I do not talk to the Attorney General about pending investigations. I do not talk to FBI directors about pending investigations. We have a strict line.
President Trump calls the report by Senator Ron Johnson a bombshell. Just ahead of some commentary from Gloria and Father Bjorn, sports and weather in NBA action. Manu Ginobili scores to give the Spurs a huge lead over the Suns.
Backing down on Peters. Finds Ginobili on the left wing. He'll fire a three. That's a Manu Tres from LaMarcus Aldridge, and the Spurs lead 88-48, back to a 40-point lead.
San Antonio wins 129-81, Detroit over Brooklyn 115-106, Houston beat Miami 109-101, in overtime, Cleveland 140, Minnesota 138. Talk about scoring, and Utah beats Memphis 92-88. Here's your Thursday forecast now with Elisa Murphy.
Morning glory weather.
Freezing temps in the parts of in the Northeast for your Thursday. In Buffalo this morning, snow with temps reaching a high of 21 today for our listeners on Station of the Cross. And for those of the dial set to Redeemer Radio, snow today with temps in the mid-teens for South Bend, Indiana. And here in our nation's capital, a high of 38 with partly cloudy skies for our Guadalupe Radio Network family.
So I was thinking that this might be an interesting little Black history fact. I'll talk about James West. He was born February 10th, 1931 in Prince Edward County, Virginia. And as a child, he was intrigued by how things worked and enjoyed taking apart appliances. After an accident with the radio he had tinkered with, he became enthralled with the concept of electricity. He knew he wanted to pursue his interest in science, and that's what he did. He went to Temple University, and in 1953, he started there to study physics. He graduated in 1957 and then worked full-time as an acoustical scientist at Bell Labs. Just 3 years later, he teamed up with fellow scientist Gerhard Sessler to develop an inexpensive, highly sensitive, compact microphone. The interesting thing about that is the microphone that he developed, the Electret microphone, became mass-produced, and this invention is the industry standard. And today, 90% of all contemporary microphones, including the one found in telephones, tape recorders, camcorders, baby monitors, and hearing aids, use that technology that was developed by James West. And I bet the microphones we use to do this radio show probably include some of that technology.
Well, I'm sure something in there is similar to what he developed. How beautiful. That's really astounding news.
I just thought that was just so interesting. I was like, the very things that we use probably every day, our microphones on the show, our hearing aids, tape, telephones. I mean, it's just amazing. So I just thought that was an interesting little fact to share. But the other thing that I thought was really interesting is this miracle that's being attributed to the Holy Father, Pope Paul VI, Blessed Pope Paul VI. The thing that's, to me, that's fascinating is the miracle happened in the fifth month of pregnancy. So this woman was, in my opinion, pretty far along when the child was healed. And then they brought forward the case in 2014 to study it. And she's originally from Italy, and she had an illness that risked her own life and the life of her child. And she was advised to have an abortion. And she was like, nope, not going to do it. So it was just a few days after the Holy Father was beatified in 2014 that she went to pray to him at the Shrine of Holy Mary of Grace in the town of Brescia, Italy. I just thought that was so beautiful. It was a baby girl born in good health later on, and the little girl's still in good health today. I mean, that's so encouraging.
It is indeed. And also, too, with this year, with the anniversary of Humanae Vitae and all that Paul VI went through, in being heroic at witnessing to the truth about life, you know, for his canonization, his miracles to be connected with healing the unborn is something we do really, you know, can use today.
Well, and the thing is, the first miracle, actually, his very first miracle took place in the 90s in California. It was an unborn child then was found to have a serious health condition. It posed a very high risk of brain damage. And then physicians also advised that that child be aborted, but the mother entrusted her pregnancy to Pope Paul VI. So I'm gathering that he's probably going to be a protector of the unborn. He must have some kind of special thing. I guess it's going to be his once he becomes a saint. This is just so exciting.
When you consider Humanae Vitae, that seems very fitting. And I'm old enough to remember his election and his visit to the United Nations here in the United States. I think he was the first pope to travel internationally. I mean, John the 23rd did not, and previous to that, it wasn't something that the popes did, but it began what's now become a great tradition for our holy fathers. Go ahead, Father.
Go ahead. I was going to say, you had, Pope Pius IX, and you had all the popes who were prisoners of the Vatican, and then after the negotiations with Mussolini, you started to have a bit more freedom for the popes. So John the 23rd traveled a bit in Italy once he became pope, but then Paul VI was the first one to kind of break out and go international. So he really started this kind of modern pilgrim pope who would go around and see the flock around the world.
Well, I can't imagine, you know, now. I mean, I just couldn't imagine the Holy Father not leaving Rome. I mean, all of us are his sheep, are his kids. And so I think he's got to make that visit to see how all his children are doing and all the churches are doing. I couldn't imagine him not ever leaving Italy.
Well, St. John Paul II really set the pace. I mean, he was all over the world. And since then, now that's going to be, I'm sure, what most Holy Fathers do.
Well, thank goodness we have that kind of transportation that they can do that. They can get around from continent to continent so easily.
And don't forget the news conferences on the papal plane.
Oh, yeah.
I had to bring that up, didn't
I?
Those are always interesting.
Today, too, Josephine Bakita. I love Josephine Bakita. She, was born a slave in the Sudan and then ends up dying in Italy. And there's a great story when she was dying. She was older and she was all hunched over. She said, I'm carrying two suitcases. I'm going to get to St. Peter's and I'm going to open up a big, heavy suitcase that's full of my sins. But then I'm going to open up the second suitcase. It's bigger and heavier and it's full of the merits of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell St. Peter, lock the gates. I'm staying.
I mean, her story was pretty amazing. I think when she got to Italy, there were people that wanted to, like, I guess, purchase her out of slavery. Yeah. And then she fled to the Cnosian sisters who basically, from my understanding, protected her. And you can see her body now. If you were to go to the convent there, I believe her body is visible to the public. But what a beautiful story.
Yeah, we have a beautiful picture of her on our parish calendar this month.
Every day she would kiss her baptismal font and say, this is where I became a daughter of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So another great woman saint, Gianna Mola, the center there in Buffalo. I know you're going to visit there later this month.
Yeah, I'll be there for the St. Gianna Mola banquet, which is Tuesday, February 27th, and we'll be talking with Cheryl Collier. She's a pro-life director at the Diocese of Buffalo, and we'll be talking about the St. Gianna Mola Center. So stay tuned next for that discussion on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Father Larry Richards.
God is the God of life. God is the God of love. So when we conform our life to His life and His will, it's always life-giving. Always.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
On fire for EWTN? Get Amazon Fire TV. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Amazon Fire TV player. Never miss any of your favorite EWTN television or radio programs again.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And we're back at 16 minutes past the hour on this Thursday morning, February 8th, 2018, and we celebrate the memorial of St. Josephine Baquita. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is Father Bjorn Lundberg, the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Winchester, Virginia. And we're saying good morning in Hausa, which is spoken in Nigeria, so I'm going to say Ina Kwana. And we're joined by Cheryl Kaliri. She's the pro-life director at the Diocese of Buffalo. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning, Gloria.
So glad to talk to you.
We are blessed.
Thank you. You as well.
So I understand there's a wonderful pregnancy center right there in the Diocese of Buffalo named the St. Gianna Mola Center. And I'm curious as to why it's named after that particular saint.
Well, it started out with one of my predecessors' idea in regards to St. Gianna being a wife, a mother, a doctor, an everyday saint, if you will, for somebody to be able to relate to. And she opened up a little room trying to help moms that were pregnant who decided to choose life. And when I became the director, we kind of took it to the next step, and we opened up an outreach center.
So tell me about the success of the St. Gianna Mola Center since you all have expanded and opened up an outreach center.
Great. I'm really excited to say that in 2010, when we opened the St. Gianna Outreach Center, the first year we helped around 257 families, and we thought that was really something else. And if you fast forward to 2018, we now have three locations. We're going to be soon adding a fourth. And we helped over 1,500 families in the eight counties of Western New York this past year.
That is fantastic. I mean, 1,500 families, the mind can't really comprehend exactly what that means, but to know you bring that kind of help and hope to families in need is fantastic. What kind of options and opportunities do you all offer for expectant mothers through your three locations?
Well, our whole mission is based on love, and being that love is the way, I believe, to answer to some of the things that we all know are going on in the world. And most people really just need that extra support, maybe the extra hand in regards to some of the trying times that they're having as they're going through a pregnancy, whether it's, you know, unplanned, unsupported, or perhaps it's planned, but, you know, they've hit hard times. So we like to offer not just material goods, which we do offer, but emotional and spiritual support for moms, for dads as well, and for young families that are in need in the pregnancy.
Cheryl, why did you choose St. Gianna Mola as the namesake for your centers?
Well, originally, one of my predecessors had chosen that name as a room. And then when we decided to make it an outreach center, I said, you know, when you really think about St. Gianna and her life, talk about somebody who was a patron saint for pro-life. She was made, had to make the decision. She found out in September of 61, while she was only 2 months pregnant with her her last child, she was diagnosed with a large uterine tumor. And she herself was a doctor and a pediatrician, and she knew that the only way of really saving her life was to remove the uterus, but that would, of course, cause the death of her unborn child. So instead, she chose to have the growth removed surgically, knowing that letting the pregnancy continue would most likely put her life in jeopardy. But she did tell her husband, Pietro, that if you must decide between myself and the child, I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to choose the child. She insisted that the baby was saved. Ironically, on Good Friday, when Gianna entered the hospital, and Gianna Emanuela was born, her daughter, by cesarean section, she started having some severe stomach pains. And actually, it wasn't the cancer that took her life, as was the septic periodontitis that did. So she died 7 days after her daughter was born.
What a heroic story, Father.
Cheryl, the growth of pro-life centers around the country has been one of the most impressive witnesses in the last about 10 years. How has the community there in Buffalo kind of reached out to support the work that you're doing at the St. Gianna Center?
What we have done is we've connected with all of the area hospitals, social service agencies, first and foremost, to let them know that we're there and that we are a support to them. And we also pray at the clinic in a loving, peaceful way. We say the rosary on a regular basis. And we have little hand cards that we hand out that say, love is a choice. And it has a little picture of St. Gianna in a heart shape, and it gives our call numbers. We have 842-BABY for our center that is downtown. And we just ask them to, what's one more day? Just to really think about the choice that they're about to make. And we have found that many people have seen that witness, heard about the witness, and have been referred to us. And it's through the grace of God that when they're making their journey, they're placed in our path, and we don't take any of that for granted. We regularly, pray and ask for the intercession, and I've been blessed to be given directly from Gianna Emanuela herself a relic of her mom that we cherish and we have at our chapel at the Mother Teresa home.
You know, Cheryl, one of the things that strikes me as I have spoken with you is that you are personally involved in this. This isn't something that's in theory. You have your hands and heart in this. How do you keep yourself spiritually uplifted doing this, you know, really difficult spiritual work?
Well, it really does help that, first of all, I have the blessing of total support from my husband, David. And about 2 years ago, we moved into an old rectory. Before Pope Francis was our pope, I said, we have all these empty rectories and school buildings. Why aren't we doing something with them in providing a place to take it to that next step? Because most you will often hear people criticize the pro-life movement to say, you know, they only care about the baby. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, as Catholics and of any faith, I think that we're called to provide that love and support to the mom, you know, and the families. That is where the whole basis of all of this comes from. And so by doing so, we went into an old rectory and renovated it, and we called it the Mother Teresa home. And my husband and I actually sold our home, and we live inside the rectory. So we walk the walk, so to speak. Mm. We can house 5 women. It's a program to empower, not to enable. So they have 6 months to a year to live with us and to participate in community with one another, to finish their schooling, whether it be a GED, a vocational program, college. And then we also help them with, again, spiritual parenting classes and things that they need, life skills, so that they can make that choice and go forward into the world with their family.
That is just so inspiring. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Can you share with our listeners how they might be able to support the center, the St. Gianna Center? I know a banquet's coming up. Could you share with them how they might be able to support the St. Gianna Center?
Absolutely. First and foremost, I tell everyone, pray. It's been the most important thing that has helped us. And besides prayer, we always know that, unfortunately, we need those finances to keep things going. And we are having our 7th annual banquet, and we are just thrilled, as Bishop Malone, that you will be here with us as our keynote speaker. It is on Tuesday, February 27th at 6 p.m. at the Millennium Hotel. And everyone knows where the Galleria Mall is, so it's right next to the Galleria Mall. And we're really excited that we have a lot of wonderful basket raffles, and we have, of course,
do you have a do you have a website where people can buy tickets? Do you have a website?
We do. We ask people to make reservations, and we have, if they go to www.buffalodiocese.org/St. Gianna Mola Center. There's a PayPal tab set up there, so for them to be able to do that.
We'll be sure to share your website with everyone. Thank you so much, Cheryl Kaliri, for calling in today to Morning Glory. God bless you.
God bless you.
All right, 26 after, very quick Catholic chatter, then more from Father Bjorn on the power of St. Joseph. Elisa?
Well, just quickly on the news that Father Bjorn is back. We've heard from Mary, who just wrote in, ooh, 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 Father Bjorn is back. And Matt wrote in saying, the man never sleeps. Rock it, Father.
Yeah. Father's a busy man there at Sacred Heart of Jesus, and like you, I love St. Joseph.
Well, it's interesting, about 130 years ago here in Virginia in Castle Rock, not a rock castle near Richmond, St. Catherine Drexel was coming from Philadelphia to lay the cornerstone for St. Francis Academy, which is was a school for African-American young women. And she had an eight-hour layover on the train in Richmond. So by the time she arrived for her arrival, it was way late at night, and she thought they were going to have to sleep at the train station. And a driver pulled up with a coach, and he picked up her and the other sister and drove them to the Duval Street Convent where the sisters lived. And he dropped them off, took care of them. And when they rang the bell, knocked on the door, finally in the middle of the night, when the sisters woke up and let them in, and they had not been expecting them. They had not gotten word about them coming and their delay. And so for the rest of her life, Catherine Drexel was convinced that it was St. Joseph who had taken care of them and picked them up at the train station and watched over them. Just like Teresa of Avila, he had huge devotion to St. Joseph. I just encourage people to grow in devotion to St. Joseph, and about a month will be his feast during Lent.
Well, thank you, Father Bjorn. I love St. Joseph, and I couldn't agree with you more. Romina Baccia of Heritage Foundation talks about the budget deal that's in the works on Capitol Hill. As Morning Glory continues, it's 28 after the hour on this Tuesday, February the 8th.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Engage your world. Discover truth on the world over live. Raymond Arroyo brings you today's top stories from a Catholic perspective, covering all facets of the culture with interviews and insights that connect you with the most compelling issues of our time. The world over live with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN.
The world over is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Did you know there are two kinds of tantrums? The first type, distress tantrums, are the most common in children 4 and under. They aren't the result of children trying to manipulate you as much as your kids being overwhelmed, overstimulated, or frustrated. The best cure for distress tantrums is bringing your child to a quiet place and providing lots of loving attention to help your child calm down and come back online. The second type, manipulative tantrums, occur in children who are old enough to have good self-control but still use drama as a tool. The best way to respond to these tantrums is to calmly place the child in a quiet, safe, timeout place until he's calm enough to apologize sincerely, accept your direction, and rehearse the more appropriate alternative with you. How long are they in for? Well, that's up to them. Want more tips to make discipline easier? Check out my book, Parenting with Grace. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Ben.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Once you lose faith, if somebody does something to you and hurts you one time, two time, three time, four time, St. Peter thought 7 was a good number. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? 7 times? My Lord said, no, 70 times, 7 times a day.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., as Morning Glory continues on this Thursday, the 8th of February, the Feast of St. Josephine Bakita. It's good to have you with us. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
In Akwana, that's Hausa, which is spoken in Nigeria, and that means good morning.
All right. And our producer is Elisa Murphy. Our godly counsel today, Father Bjorn Lundberg, begins our half hour with prayer.
O glorious St. Joseph, you who have power to render possible things that are considered impossible, come to our aid in our present trouble and distress. Take all our important and difficult situations under your particular protection, that they may end happily. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria's working on her musing.
Yes, actually, I want to talk more in depth about the kind of life St. Josephine Bakita experienced before she came into the church. And actually, she was not born a slave. She was actually born into a very prosperous, wealthy family in the Sudan. And so we'll talk more about that during my musing.
All right. She was enslaved as a young child, and we'll have more on that coming up. Two U.S. senators call for a bipartisan investigation. The U.S. Olympic Committee and the USA Gymnastics in the wake of the sexual abuse allegations against former team doctor Larry Nassar. Iowa Senator Joni Ernst says they aim to determine who failed to act when the allegations first came to light.
Why didn't the USOC and USA Gymnastics not take immediate action to remove him when the horrifying allegations were brought to their attention in 2015?
Nassar's been convicted of sexually assaulting dozens of U.S. athletes. 4 months after Hurricane Maria and still without power, some people in Puerto Rico take matters into their own hands. Mountain communities are repairing power poles that weigh up to 300 pounds. They say their efforts are part self-reliance and part frustration with the government. Nearly 500,000 people on that island still do not have power. Two court rulings in Ohio go against abortion clinics. The first agrees with the state's decision to close a clinic in Toledo, the last one in that city. The second ends litigation brought by a clinic in Cleveland challenging the legality of the state's abortion-related restrictions. A South Carolina Catholic pastor believes 14 Catholic senators who recently voted against the ban on late-term abortions should be excommunicated. Father Dwight Longenecker, pastor of Our Lady of the Rosary Parish in Greenville, blogs, "Today is the day for their bishops to issue a formal statement acknowledging that these men and women have publicly denied their Catholic faith, and not if not formally, then they have informally excommunicated themselves." Father Longenecker goes on to list each senator who voted against the ban, posting links to where the senators professed their faith publicly. Senate leaders reach a budget deal to avert a government shutdown with a two-year spending bill, and House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders says the administration is cautiously optimistic.
We applaud the steps forward that they've made, but we're going to need to see what is in the final bill. But we're certainly happy with the direction that it's moving.
Romina Baccia is Deputy Director of the Thomas Rowe Institute for Economic Policy Studies at the Heritage Foundation and joining us this morning. Good morning, Romina.
Good morning.
So it's good to see that they're not just working on a short-term stopgap measure, but a two-year measure. Does this bill have any chance of success in the House?
Unfortunately, I believe that this bill will be carried through over the finish line by Democrats with a number of Republicans joining them. But this bill is really, really awful. If you take a look at it, you can see that this is really Republicans bending over backwards to appease the agenda of Democrats. The only thing they didn't throw in there is Dreamers or DACA, if you will, but everything else is in there. There's a massive amount of higher government spending, and this comes right after Republicans passed a massive tax cut. So get ready for trillion-dollar deficits.
So you are not a big fan of this, and why do you think the Republicans went along with it?
I think there's two reasons. One is that you need 60 votes in the Senate in order to pass any appropriations bill. So that gives the Democrats a lot of leverage, and they usually vote as a bloc. They're less likely to peel off from their party on such spending deals than the Republicans are, so that gives them a lot more political power. The other part is that among the Republicans, there are quite a few defense hawks who rightfully want to make sure that our military is ready to fight the threats of today and tomorrow. And there was acknowledgement that additional funding is necessary for defense. But they would give up just about anything to get that. And so it's like, what is the price that we will pay for that? That needs to be considered. And unfortunately, too many of them only consider one half of the equation. That is, are we getting the money we need for defense? And then they'll concern themselves with anything else.
Well, with the deadline again today for another government shutdown, if a spending bill is not approved, is there any room or time for compromise on this?
Well, so actually, this spending deal is not the bill that will avert the government shutdown. That will be done via another continuing resolution, because the spending deal comes so late in the process, there's absolutely no way for appropriators in Congress to write an omnibus spending bill that reflects the higher spending levels. And when I say higher spending levels, we're talking about a $150 billion increase this year and next, which is a more than 10% increase in government spending per year. So this is huge, but it will take the appropriators a few weeks. So this budget deal, even if it passes before Friday, Congress will likely need to use another continuing resolution and then vote again by the end of March on the final spending bill that reflects the budget deal levels.
So we will need another Band-Aid to keep the government operating. How interesting. Romina Baccia with the Heritage Foundation, thanks for your insight. We appreciate your knowledge and joining us this morning to share it.
Thank you.
All right, a baby with Down syndrome is selected as the newest Gerber spokesbaby. One-year-old Lucas Warren of Dalton, Georgia, is the first child with Down syndrome to be named a Gerber baby since the contest started more than 90 years ago. Proud mom says, I've never met anyone to come into contact with Lucas and not smile, adding, we didn't find out he had Down syndrome until he was born. It's never once changed how we felt about him. He was always our son. And schools and city offices closed in Philadelphia today. The Eagles fans flocking to the streets for a Super Bowl victory parade. The superintendent of the city schools says the excitement over the first Super Bowl victory for the Eagles is once-in-a-lifetime event. Public transportation is likely to be jammed with people crowding toward iconic Broad Street and surrounding areas to celebrate this huge victory for the city of brotherly love. In NHL action, as we take a look also at sports and the forecast ahead of Morning Glory and Musings. In overtime, Toronto beats Nashville 3-2, Boston over the New York Rangers 6-1, and the LA Kings over Edmonton 5-2. Quick look at some of the top 25 scores from college basketball. Number one, Villanova loses to St. John 79-75. Number two, Virginia beats Florida State 59-55. And Ohio State, ranked number 14 over number three, Purdue, 64-63. Here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Down south today in Charleston, temps in the mid-50s and sun for those listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina this morning. In Vermont, those listening on Burlington's 105.5 on the FM dial, a sunny day reaching a high of 23 today. And in Birmingham, for our friends on the Guadalupe Radio Network, expect partly cloudy skies with a high of 52.
So it's really hard for me to talk about St. Josephine Bakita because just thinking about how she grew up, I mean, she grew up in a relatively prosperous family, saying that as a child she did not know suffering. But sometime in February of 1877, historians believe she was kidnapped by Arab slave traders. She would have been 6 years old at that time, which is just a year younger than my daughter, Lourdes. Although she was just a child, she was forced to walk barefoot over 600 miles to a slave market. She was bought and sold at least twice during the grueling 600-mile journey. For the next 12 years, she would be bought, sold, and given away over a dozen times. She spent so much time in captivity that she forgot her original name. Her experiences as a slave varied from fair treatment to cruel. Her first owner was a wealthy Arab who gave her to his daughters as a maid. It was when she broke the vase, her owner's son beat her very severely, and he beat her so severely she was incapacitated for a month. After that, they sold her. The next family they sold her to, the wife and mother-in-law of her owner, beat her daily. She wrote that as soon as one wound would heal, they would inflict another. She also told about how that owner, the general's wife, she was sold to a Turkish general's wife, ordered that she be scarred. So underneath that habit, where we see St. Bakita, on her back, she has 114 scars. They had a whip that they whipped her with, but before they whipped her, they drew patterns on her skin with flour and then cut into her flesh with a blade and then rubbed the wounds with salt to make the scars permanent. Then she was sold again to an Italian vice consul, and he took her to Italy. She begged to be taken. And after she got there, though, she was given away to another family as a gift, and she served them as a nanny. She was placed with the in the custodian of the Kenosian sisters because that family had decided to travel back to Sudan without Josephine. But it was while she was there that she came to learn about God. She said she always knew about God who created all things, but she did not know who he was. And the sisters there answered her questions. And she was deeply moved by her time there with the sisters and discerned a call to follow Christ. So when her mistress returned from Sudan, she refused to leave. The mistress kept trying to pursue her, but she wouldn't go. So the superior for the institute sought basically protection for Josephine by going to the Italian authorities. And in court, they said that slavery was outlawed in Sudan before Josephine was born, so she could not be lawfully made a slave, and she was declared free. For the first time in her life, she was free and could do what she wanted. So she chose to remain with the Kenosian sisters. She was baptized on January 9, 1890, and took the name Josephine Margaret and Fortunata. Fortunata is a Latin translation of her Arabic name, Bakita. Bakita means lucky, but we know she's blessed. One of the things that when she died, her last words, and this really is touching, is, "Our Lady, Our Lady," and then she died. And her legacy is that you can be transformed through suffering. Transformation is possible through suffering. And her body was left out for 3 days for the people to come through and see when she died. She was considered a protector of her town. She was known as the Little Brown Sister, or honorably as the Black Mother. And part of that is because during World War II, the people of the village sought her protection. And although bombs fell on the village, not one citizen died. So today, as you're going through your suffering, just remember the sufferings of St. Josephine Bakita and ask her for help in being able to deal with them and realize that transformation is possible through suffering.
It's a great introduction to preparing ourselves for Lent. We have Ash Wednesday next week, also Valentine's Day. And when we really love our beloved, we are willing to suffer and make sacrifices for them. And just as Josephine was transformed by the love of Jesus, and she found new meaning in redeeming her sufferings. Also, too, she intercedes for us to help us realize that Lent's a time not just to focus on the negative, but to be transformed by grace. Scientists are finding more and more with neuroscience and research that the brain is plastic, it's malleable, that we can learn new things, but it's difficult. It's hard, but our brain can form new patterns. And so as a good mother, the church reminds us every year that we can be healed in three primary relationships: with God, with our neighbor, and with ourself. St. Teresa of Calcutta talked about joy is J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. So as we get ready for Lent, let's think of ways that we can make little sacrifices that can have a ripple effect, where we can form new habits, spend more time in prayer, talk to God every day, especially if we can, in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Focus on other people. We make sacrifices so that we can help serve those in need, whether it's taking time to help and serve, or even financially to donate to other people. And then you, when you master yourself, you form new opportunities for hope. And so little sacrifices that we do, our penances shouldn't be a penance for other people, but for ourselves. But there are ways that we can learn to develop new habits with God's grace. So with Lent coming up, it's an opportunity, not primarily for psychological benefit. We do share in the sufferings and the passion of Jesus, who set Josephine Bakita free and all of us free. But we find in his sufferings that he's suffering out of love for us, that he grieved in the passion and on the cross for our sins to heal us. It's a great opportunity for us this year.
Well, I don't know about you two, but I'm not one of those who can party right up until Lent and then immediately cut things off. I have to use this time sort of as an entrance ramp, you know, to sort of ease into it and get into some of those habits that you say we should develop during Lent.
Well, it's true, Brian, because for a long time until recently, for the 2 weeks before Lent was a pre-Lent. And it was a time where the church would say, hey, get ready. And so you have a very Catholic instinct there.
Oh, I could party. I could party right up until.
You go for it, girl.
I could party right up until. But I do try to plan, though, think about what I would like to take on and give up. and what we're going to, you know, do for Lent. So, yeah.
All right. Father, you have the author of A Mind at Peace next.
Yes, Josh Hochschild will be joining us next to talk about his new book, A Mind at Peace. Stay tuned to Have Freedom in the Digital Age next on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of February is that all those who are afflicted, especially the poor, refugees, and marginalized, may find welcome and comfort in our communities.
Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Advocate. An advocate is one who builds you up. He's got your back, and he'll go to bat for you. The opposite of an advocate is an accuser. Revelation calls the devil the accuser. An accuser deflates you and rips you down. You are in the midst of an epic spiritual battle between the advocate and the accuser, and the battlefront is your mind. Have you been listening to the accuser who tells you you're broken and can't be fixed? Your marriage isn't worth fighting for. You don't matter. The whole story of your life is defined by the worst page. The advocate wants you to face today with the confidence and security that comes from knowing you're a beloved child of God, a God who has your best interest in mind and who has destined you for eternal glory. Which voice will you listen to? Whose side are you going to be on today? This is Chris Stefanik from reallifecatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Father Wade Menezes.
The Father himself gauges his Son, capital G, as the most perfect one to act in his stead. He whom the Father himself sent into the world.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
And listen for those opinions on Catholic Chatter. Our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, Lisa Murphy, will share that in just a few minutes. Want to remind you, too, that you can catch Catholic Answers Live with an open forum with Jimmy Akin tonight at 6 Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're 13 minutes away from the top of the hour on Morning Glory. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
In Akwana, that's Hausa for good morning. Hausa is spoken in Nigeria.
Our godly counsel joining us from his parish, Sacred Heart of Jesus in Winchester, Virginia, Father Bjorn Lundberg.
This morning, we're blessed to be joined by Josh Hochschild. He is the author of A Mind at Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in the Age of Distraction. Who's also a co-author is Chris Bloom with the Augustine Institute. Good morning, Josh. Welcome to Morning Glory.
Oh, thank you so much for having me on, Father.
This is such a great book. I don't think our viewing audience yet know about it. I'll explain to people how this is such a benefit in our digitally distracted age.
Well, you know, there's a lot of evidence that people are feeling a little bit divided, distracted, anxious because of the role of digital media in their lives. And even in the time since Chris and I started working on this book a little more than a year ago, I think it's become even more apparent to people. So that you know, recent news is that Apple and Facebook and Twitter are actually trying to take steps to prevent the damage that digital media does to children, especially. At root, digital media appeals to our senses, and through our senses, it appeals to our souls. And so we need to attend to the ways in which we maintain order in our souls and direct the powers of our souls the way they're meant to be directed in the face of this onslaught of attention-seeking through digital media.
Now, in our society, whether it's adults who are listening, especially people raising young people and children, the appeal of this idea, regaining an ordered and peaceful mind in a technologically advanced world, you're essentially helping people to find an inner compass to navigate this kind of, you know, new Wild West. How do you draw on classical thinkers and the church's thinkers to help people do this?
Well, Chris and I don't want to claim to have invented any new ideas here. The book is a book of recovery, not just of our internal peace, but of a tradition that helps us to achieve that internal peace. So Chris and I draw on classical philosophy, and especially on the Christian spiritual tradition, to describe both the basic external virtues of a well-ordered life, but then the interior virtues of a well-ordered mind. Mm. And the book simply tries to apply that ancient wisdom to new circumstances that present new challenges.
One of the challenges that we face is helping people realize that their character will help them survive this media-saturated environment, because it's not going to get any less. It's going to get more intense. So when your kids are going into high school, even adolescence, they go off to college, this is getting more and more important that they have well-formed character. So what are some of the virtues that you talk about in the book to help people cultivate this kind of growth in character?
Well, the first section of the book is called Living Well. And some of the chapters there have titles like Pure of Heart, Steadfast, Poor in Spirit. We're trying to describe some pretty classical virtues. There's courage, there's temperance, there's self-control. But help people to see those in a new light as especially important to cultivate in an age when, you know, most of the messages that we receive from advertising, from digital media, are not encouraging us to control our appetites or encouraging us to take responsibility for our actions. So people need to be reminded of some basic truths about how to live an ordered life.
Well, Josh, Gloria? One of the things that you mentioned is a well-ordered mind. And I just feel like that's actually quite difficult, I think, in this day and age, when they're trying to use words that don't mean what they actually mean. What you know what I mean? So what advice do you give to people reading the book on, you know, how to get to a well-ordered mind and to maintain it?
Well, I appreciate that question. And to be clear, you know, the book is really, really meant to be practical. Each chapter has a prayer, has a series of reflection questions. It's classified by bookstores as a self-help book, which is actually very gratifying because we want it to be something that people find useful in their lives. And you're right, the ultimate purpose of the book is to help people to achieve a kind of mental peace. So the first part, which we just described, is about external virtues. The middle section describes the virtues of the interior senses, our imagination, our creativity, the way we experience the world. And then the final section of the book, which is what everything else is ordered towards, is about the virtues of a healthy mind, which, mm-hmm. you're right, our culture does not talk a lot about. What is it to be truly reasonable? What is it to be truly wise? What is it to make good judgments? What is it to be someone who can make responsible decisions? Those are actually things that we can learn about, but we need help from the Christian spiritual tradition and from classical philosophy to remind ourselves what those interior virtues are and how we can achieve them.
Well, Josh, this is going to be a great book for a lot of people who maybe want to do a digital detox this Lent and want to recover clarity of mind, or maybe for the first time. It's a book, A Minded Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in an Age of Distraction. It's available from the EWTN Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com. It's also available at the Augustine Institute and other Catholic publishers. So thank you, Josh, for joining us this morning on Morning Glory.
Father, Gloria, Brian, thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us this morning, Josh. It's about 6 minutes before the hour now, and Father will take us through today's gospel as Jesus tries to escape notice as he went on to the district of Tyre. Let's take a look now at Catholic Chatter. Here's Elisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Lewis this morning, who is reading A Mind at Peace. He very much enjoyed Josh's interview just moments ago. And he says, you know, a book is true when you have to reread the page twice just to get what it's saying. And we've also heard from Teresa, who wrote in regarding St. Josephine Bakita, and she says she actually prayed for her intercession during her chemo treatments.
And she helped.
Yes, yeah. And it helped.
Yeah, that was a powerful description that Gloria shared with us in her musing this morning. St. Joseph Paquita, pray for us as we take a look now at the gospel. Father, I get this interesting image from Mark today as Jesus tries to sneak into a house unnoticed.
Hey, Jesus teaches us by everything that he does in his public life and in the gospels. So even times when we want to escape and get away, God is there at work because he tries to take a little break. And this woman whose daughter has an unclean spirit knows he's there. And she comes and begs him, Lord, please help me. So even moments of recreation can be moments of grace. And Jesus's mission is right to the house of Israel. But she says even she could be fed from the scraps at the table. And in her faith, he sees an opening to work. He says, for this saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. So even when we're in moments of despair or desperation, things seem absolutely out of control, we turn with confidence to our Lord. He's always giving us an opportunity to exercise more faith and more trust and more surrender, and he'll always reward that faith. So it's a great example that even when we need to take a break, our Lord's there with us taking a break and helping us out.
All right, Father, I know that you have Mass to celebrate. We thank you for joining us this morning on Morning Glory.
I'll be praying for everybody at Mass. Absolutely. It's great to be back.
Thank you.
We'll keep you in prayer, too. And Father John Paul is slated to be the celebrant for Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel on most of these EWTN affiliates in just a couple of minutes at the top of the hour. Gloria, we look forward to having you join us this morning. I know you're on the road, but you'll be traveling and joining us on the phone.
Yep, I'll be on the phone on Friday. Party hardy, people. Lent is around the corner.
And who else will be with us, Elisa?
We're going to have a Dominican takeover tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We've got Father Thomas Petrie back with us and Father Jordan Schmidt talking scripture.
All right, we look forward to having the Dominicans from the Dominican House of Studies here in Washington, D.C. Again, we thank you for being part of Morning Glory, and we encourage you to stay tuned to EWTN Radio throughout the day. If you haven't done so yet, download the app at EWTN.com so you can take EWTN with you wherever you go. Join us in prayer, if you will. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed Thursday, and we'll talk with you in the morning here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.